We welcome everybody that's joined us by way of live feed. We welcome you tonight with the rest of us that are here in the house. We are just had a little prayer time for some urgent requests. And there are, and this is reality for all of us, and all. I'm not saying anything to anybody that you don't already. There are a lot of people dying, and a lot of them are not dying from COVID. This fentanyl is wiping people out. I mean, they're dropping dead in my hometown from that. COVID is doing what it does, but there's so much death around and in so many ways. So we need to be praying for people's salvation. Now, I want to remind you of something. In February of 2020, I got a word, and I handed it off to you all. And the word was, illness is coming, but I'll be working in the midst. How many remember that? I'm seeing that. A lot of people are turning to Christ with this COVID and with all this other stuff that's going on. A lot of people are turning to Christ. So God can take tough stuff and bring good out of it. Amen? No matter what happens in this life, the next life's what it's all about. It's the second death, Jesus said, that we should concern ourselves with. Not this first death. We're all going to die sooner or later if the Lord don't return. But it's the second death that we need to be most concerned about. And so we want to live our lives in a way and follow Jesus and try to lead as many people as we can to Christ. And we've certainly seen that. We had another. Brad was baptized when we left. Some of us had left. And Brad, wave at us over there, Brad. We welcome you tonight. Welcome all you all into the family of God. That makes 60 folks, I believe, we've baptized in about 13 months down there. So God's doing His part, and let's just keep being faithful. Amen. He said, and I think that was a word for all of us, you get moving, I'll carry your bags. We all have some baggage, right? So we're going to go back to Zephaniah tonight. We got six verses in last week, or five. We're going to pick up in verse 6. And I want to remind you of some things. The dream I had that kind of took me to Zephaniah about trouble and about, you know, trying to win people to Christ because we're running out of time. That was basically what that dream was saying. And so when I had this dream and we were trying to witness to people, my family was in this dream witnessing to people along that mountain that was sloughing off. And my last question was, has anybody seen Jesus in my dream? This was in 2015 when I had this dream. And when somebody in my dream said, Jesus is looking for you. And then I woke up, and that's when the Lord told me to go to Zephaniah. So Zephaniah, there's some things that it has a historical value, of course, has a prophetic value for Israel and their day, but it also has a prophetic value for the end of time, and that's we're going to see a lot of that. And then there's a parallel. You want to look at God's word in Zephaniah or any place and say, now how does that apply to my circumstances or our nation? How does that apply to me as a person? So if I took you to the seven churches in Revelation, we would see the same thing. We would see a historical value, we would see a prophetic value, and then we would say, how do I line up with that? Which church do I belong to as an individual? When you look at those seven churches, one of them was heavily persecuted. One of them was caught up in the world and was blind spiritually, Jesus said. One of them was having revival. And they're just one of them was indoctrinated with the world. They were living like the world. So one of them had left their first love. It didn't say they lost it. They left their first love. So when you look at those seven churches, you want to say, now, how do I fit here? Am I like Ephesus? Have I left my first love? Am I like Philadelphia? Am I having a revival in my life? You know, you want to see those things from those perspectives as you study God's Word. And yesterday I was at the orphanage with Sister Mary. And it's about a three-hour drive one way, so it's 6 hours of driving time. And I went back to listen to Isaiah. Now, I know we spent over a year in Isaiah, but I listened to chapters 1 through 10, and then I'd start it over and listen to 1 through 10 again, and I started over because it is so real of where we're at and where this nation is at. There are so many parallels with Isaiah's first chapters there with America. So you're going to see some of that with Zephaniah too. So let's go to verse 6 and pick up where we left off. It says, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. Now let me back up. He said he's upset with them for worshiping idols, following idols. He says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah in verse 4 and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal, which is a false god, from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests, with the pagan priests, those who worship the host. And actually, Josiah is in this time, and Josiah, he was the one king who didn't just clean up what he could see. Men are like that, right? If you tell them to pick up, if the woman goes to town and says, I got to go get some stuff, we got company coming, men are like that. They just pick up what they see. Women clean, right? Men just pick up what they see. And if you open the closet, you better be careful because it all might come out, right? Well, that's how a lot of the kings were in Israel. They would clean up Jerusalem or what they could see, but they would leave all these high places out on the mountainside. And those high places were where they would worship false gods and do horrible, sinful activity out there. And so Josiah was different in the fact that he cleaned up the city, and then he went out to the high places, the Bible says. He tore down all their altars. He killed all the priests. And this is prophetically speaking of that, had their bones pulverized. And God's saying, I'm going to take care of those guys. I'm going to cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests. So he's killing the priests too. With the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord. I would say to you without any reservation that this country we live in, there are more people seeking either a false god or astronomy in this country now than are actually seeking God. I don't have any reservation saying that. People who look to the stars or the skies or to pagan things or false gods, I believe this country has more of that. And then you've got the big crowd that don't do anything than people who are actually seeking the Lord. We are certainly in the minority. The statistics have been plummeting since last year. Away. You think a lot of people would run to God, but there's a few doing that, but not everybody. And he says, they're seeking the stars. They swear by Milcom, which is like the Moab and the different kings or the false gods. Those who have turned back, look at what he says, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. And that's, you know, you all, I asked somebody the other day, if you went to school with 250 people in your class, how many of them you think serving the Lord today? I think about mine, I maybe there'd be 25. I think I graduated with 270 people in my senior class. And I don't know, 25, 30 of them. Some of them are already passed, have passed away. Now, when you look, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because he's talking about people here who are, he says, they're turning back from following the Lord. We've seen a lot of that, right? We've seen a lot of that in our world, in our country, probably in our own families. We've seen people just give up on following the Lord or church or anything to do with God. And they've gotten caught up in this life, and that becomes the end game for them now. And then a lot of those who've never even sought the Lord. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. Now Paul's talking about his death, and he's wanting to get some stuff sorted out. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I use this verse a lot of times in a funeral. The word departure there is anelousos. It's a Greek word that means a ship. It's a shipping term, a mariner's term. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, he's expended his life for God and the time of my departure. And he said, I'm getting ready to leave here. I'm getting ready to die. And I think there's a settling thing about Christians that they can settle into the fact that their time's coming to a close. We see that a lot in the Scripture. I've seen that with people in the natural that I've ministered to over the years, people that know they're getting ready to leave, and they make preparation for that. I think you can have that kind of relationship with God. And he says, I've, the word departure there is it means not a ship coming into the harbor and finished sailing. That's what you would think it mean, right? That somebody's dying, they're through, they're tying off. It's not what it means. It's just the opposite. He used the Holy Spirit used the opposite term. Because basically Paul's saying, I'm really going to sail now. I'm going to be with the Lord. So he used the term where a ship is leaving the harbor, not the term that says they're coming in. So, I mean, that's a beautiful thought, because our life's but a vapor here, right? But over there on the other side. And he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He wasn't perfect, but he kept the faith. None of us are perfect. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want you to think about that for a minute. Are you excited about the Lord returning? I am. I'm excited about it. And I know in the back of our minds sometimes we think about the people who are lost. But I want to say a couple of things to you about that. Number one, we can't save anybody. We don't save anyone. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. The person that you may know and love the most who's lost, and we could all probably sit here and think just for a moment and say, I know somebody that I love dearly that's not ready to go to heaven, right? And then you could go out from there, right? More people you love, you know. None of us love them more than Jesus does. He loves them more than we do. That'll always be true. And so what the Lord wants us to do is look to Him, do what we're supposed to do, right? Honor Him, work while it's day, do what we're supposed to do, and trust in Him. Trust in Him. You know, maybe you were supposed to witness to somebody. Get that done. Don't put it off. Maybe you were supposed to write somebody a letter, which I like to do. I like to witness with letters. I like to write them so that it kind of nags at them. You know, it's just laying there. And most people don't throw letters away. They'll delete your email, but they won't throw the letter away. If you've took, and it says something to somebody, if you've took the time to write it out, right, and say something to them. So whatever you've put off, I want to say this to the whole church, and I'm talking to everybody around the world that's watching or listening or get this far. The time for putting stuff off is over. I said this for a lot of years, and I've been really waking up to this with a lot. I've been saying we're headed to the end of time. We're there. We're in the end of time now. We're not headed that way. We're in it. How much longer God's going to leave us here, the body, we don't know. But the birth pangs have kicked off. We are there. This whole world is getting set up for the Antichrist. Everything is pushing in that direction, from 5G to one world currency and the rest of the world being mad at America and trying to bring us to our knees, which looks like could happen. All of that stuff is pointing to where the whole world will be in a position to have to look to this guy that Paul called the Antichrist. And we're getting set up for that. We're getting set up for that. And it has went beyond our control, right? Globalism has taken over. Now what happens in Japan affects what happens in Kentucky. Am I right, Keith? Just work for a company that has to get stuff from Japan, and you'll know that. We all know that, right? We are all affected by the whole world. That was part of the end time game. And the world is rocking and reeling, which makes sense to me. Because Paul said, and I think Jesus addressed this too, he said, when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Well now, if the world's rocking and reeling, what are we getting set up for? We're getting set up for a man who steps on the scene and says, hey, I got some answers, and we're going to calm all this down. We're getting set up for a man who's going to have the answers and to calm the world down. But that's when trouble's coming, because it's going to cause the world to not look to God, but to look to man. We're getting set up for that right now. People just look to men. And the Bible is clear about it in the book of Psalms, for us not to put our trust in princes or in men who will die. That's how the Bible says it. We're not to put our trust in princes and in men whose breath will go away. We're to trust in the Lord, who is the Ancient of Days. I love that title one of the prophets gives him. He is the Ancient of Days. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's the great physician. He paves his street with gold. He's in charge. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has the heart of the king to twist it however he wants to. He has the breath of life that every one of us have in our bodies. It's all his. Amen? That's who we're to trust in. We're to trust in him. Now, I'm excited that we're in the last days, but we've got to be strengthened. And one of the prayers I prayed just this week for the people that I feel responsibility for as a shepherd, I've been praying for all of you all from that are in this Basilea ministry from here all the way to Nigeria where we have a connection. And I've been praying that God will strengthen you, that he'll give you a hunger for his word and for the Holy Spirit to make you clean and to be for us to be ready for the day we're living in. I've been praying that over you all when I go to prayer. God, to fill us with his word, to fill us with his spirit, to make us strong and be courageous so that we can finish well. We want to finish well. We want to finish the race that's set before us. And that's basically what Paul said there. He said, I've finished my race, right? He said, I've finished my race. He said, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also those who love his appearing. Now, the next two lines I want you to look at. Let me flip you back to Zephaniah real quickly. He said, those who have turned back from following the Lord, in verse 6, and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Now look at verse 9 and 10 of this Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. He said, Paul said, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Think about that. You're with the second greatest preacher of all time. You've watched people probably all kinds of miracles take place. You've watched God show up and protect, bail Paul out, the whole ministry out. And you're going to trade all that in for the world. Paul was telling us that Demas, look what he said. He said he fell in love with the world. He said, having loved this present world. The Bible says, don't lay up treasures down here where moths and things can come in and rust can take over. He said, lay up your treasures on the other side where thieves can't enter in, he said, and they can't enter in. Well, Demas got distracted and the world became appealing to him. And Watchman Nee says it best. He says, you got to get the world out of here because you can't ever escape it. You can't run to the mountains and hide from it. You got to get it out of here. And so I've shared this before because it wasn't really told to me a spiritual thing. It became a spiritual thing to me later as I studied the scriptures. But I told you all from time to time, you hear me talk about the green parrot. The green parrot was the pool hall in one of our towns that was the shady place, right? All the shady stuff went down at the green parrot, right? All the bad stuff. It was the Bangkok of the town. And somebody told me one day, I was like a young teenager, they said, do not walk by the green parrot. Because if you walk by the green parrot, they will jerk you in the door and make you play pool. In other words, they were saying, be careful when you go by the green parrot. But that's not true. They don't jerk you in the door and make you play pool. It has to be in your heart, right? Whatever you desire, and I'm not against somebody shooting pool, but I'm just saying the green parrot represented everything that we wasn't supposed to get involved in, right, back in the day. So, but if your heart don't desire it, you will not go into the green parrot and expose yourself to it. So we got to have a heart change. That's what salvation's all about. It's a heart change that God offers us. Now look at verse 7 in Zephaniah. He says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." I guess you get this idea of, oh my goodness, what's happening? When the Lord starts turning over His judgment, the world ain't never seen anything like that. If you see how God starts pouring out His judgment, at least in our days, we've not seen that. Then He says, "For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has invited His guests." Now think about the Lord. He's talking about the end, about how He's prepared a sacrifice as He destroys everything that's evil and that works against Him. I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 39. I want to show you what God does in the end of time. And we're there. In Ezekiel 39, verse 17, let me show you how God prepares a feast. Listen what He says here to the part of His creation. In Ezekiel 39 and verse 17, He says, "And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides of my sacrificial meal." Now what did He say in Zephaniah? He said, "I'm getting ready to have a sacrifice." And Ezekiel's talking about the end of time and these wars that are coming from Armageddon. Now there seems to be a war in the book of Psalms that talks about Israel will win. You're talking about ticking people off. That's really going to set that Middle East on fire. From everything I can understand and a lot of prophetic guys, it looks like there's going to be a battle that Israel wins. That's going to flip the Middle East on top of its head. It's going to make them even more angry. And then the whole world's going to start working its way against Israel. And God just continues to show Himself. Now think about how big God is. Here's Noah. Adam named all the animals. And here's Noah building this big long boat, ark we call it, in the middle of a field, waiting, telling everybody it's going to be judgment, it's going to be rain, earth's going to be flooded. He's waiting, and the Lord said, "Just go over there and hang out. I'm going to send some animals." And here they come. I don't want us to forget that God's in charge of everything. Every donkey, every mouse, He's in charge of all of it. And if God whistles, then elephants can come running. They know who their creator is. I'll tell you how we know that. We know that animals know their creator to some level because, and people don't. How many remember the donkey with Balaam? Balaam's getting ready to do something wrong, and the donkey sees two angels stand there, and Balaam can't see them, but the donkey does. Sounds like our world, right? Here, the donkeys are seeing the two angels getting ready to take Balaam out, and Balaam's mad and frustrated and chewing on the donkey, and the donkey turns around and says, "Hey, dude, I've been good to you. Have I always been good?" Right? Remember that story? And the donkey reproves the man. There's a lot we can do with that. Hee-haw. Then go to the New Testament. Listen what the Bible says about Jesus coming into the town on that colt. He says, "You go," I feel this. He said, "You go get that colt that no one's ever ridden. You don't ride a colt that no one's ever ridden unless you made the colt. Don't you think for a minute that that colt didn't know who was on him coming into town that day." And they were throwing down their garments and their palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Don't you think for a minute that that big fish, whatever it was that swallowed Jonah, had orders, "You better not eat him." And it just so happened that the fish was going the right direction. It just so happened that he spit him out right where he was supposed to be. It just so happened that he was coming by the boat the very time they were throwing him over. That didn't just so happen. God spoke to that fish and said, get over there. I want you to catch my man because he's in rebellion, but I love him, and I'm going to see him through this. I want you to catch him, and I want you to take him over to where he's supposed to go and spit him out over there at Nineveh. You know where Nineveh's at. You go spit him out over there. Do you know God's got horses that can fly? I don't want us to forget having our childlike faith. God's in charge of everything. He said not one sparrow falls to the ground that he don't know about. Not one. God knows his creation. And Paul said in Romans that creation is groaning for redemption. It wants out of this craziness as much as we do. And so God has a relationship with his creation. And we see that over and over and over. So he says, look what he says. He says, the beast of the field, he says, assemble and come, gather together from all sides of the sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty. You shall drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, lambs, of goats, and bulls, of all the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal when I am sacrificing. The Bible says he's going to put a hook in the jaw of those in the north, which seems to be Meshach and Tubal and Russia and Gomer and Germany. He's going to start bringing them all down because he's going to have a meal for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He's going to slaughter the wicked. He's going to slaughter them on the mountains, on the hills. The Bible said it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. And guess the phenomenon that they have now in Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. They have big swaths, flocks of birds that have changed their migration pattern over the last few years, and they're now making their way into that area. They're getting ready for a feast. Does anybody feel what I feel like my hair's about to stand straight up. China's getting ready. She's making a highway. She don't even know why she's doing it. She's making a highway toward the Middle East because there's a 100 million man army coming out of the east, and China's the only one that can field that, that's going to march to the Middle East, and they're going to march through the River Euphrates. And do you know that they put a dam in the 90s or 80s on the River Euphrates that they can close that dam and they can drive the river so far down and an army can come right through there? Do you know that God is whistling for the birds to come to the Valley of Megiddo? Do you know that God's getting everything in place? Do you know that Jerusalem now belongs back to the Israelites, and that was the biggest sign for the world to see? What is that thing called? What do you call it? Huh? An hourglass. Thank you. That's when the hourglass really turned over, when Jerusalem went back to control. So God is whistling to nature. He's whistling to people. There are people that are doing things, countries that are doing things with their militaries and their land. They don't probably even understand why they're doing it. And you and I know I get frustrated in the natural when I see how crazy people are. But we knew this day had to come. The Lord was bringing us to a breaking point. The world setting it up for the end of time. And we have stepped into that moment. Now, we don't know how much longer we have. We don't know if it'll be next year or the next year, whatever. But we know that we are in that moment, and we know that because Jesus said when Jerusalem leaves the hands of the Gentiles, goes back under the control of the Jews, which happened in 1967, he said, no, this generation will not pass till everything is finished. And here we sit. Got lost people all around us. Got news people. I told this before, but I watched the news broadcast on the channel one time, and they were freaking out about China's military. Why are they building those things under the ocean? Why are they building up their military? Why? They're getting ready. They probably don't even know why they're getting ready. They think they're going to conquer the world. They're not going to conquer the world. They're in trouble. It's just like I preached 3 weeks ago. I want to preface this by saying Christians ought to be the best stewards in the world. We ought to be the cleanest people. We ought to put our trash where it goes. We ought to do all that. We ought to take care of our water. We ought to be the best stewards, because this is all God's and we are stewards over it. But we ain't saving this world. It ain't happening. The planet's not going to be saved. God's already scheduled it to be destroyed. The only thing we can do is save ourselves and lead other people to Christ. You can save yourself, but you're not saving this planet. I don't care how many straws you pick up. You're not saving this planet. And we should put our straws in the trash. I'm not opposed to that. But this planet, according to the Apostle Peter, is going to be destroyed. And God's going to destroy it. Man's not going to destroy it. Russia's not going to destroy it. America's not going to destroy it. China's not going to destroy it. And let me say this loud and clear, the devil's not going to destroy it, because he's going to be in the bottomless pit. God is going to renovate the new earth and the heavens. The Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because God's going to do away and wipe it all down, so to speak, with his antiseptic, and destroy all the remnants of sin. It'll be clean again. So we're not saving this planet. We need to focus on saving people. The Lord has to save them, but we need to do our part in witnessing to them. So he tells them, he says, you guys, they're going to have this great sacrificial meal. He says, you shall be filled at my table, the Lord says in verse 20, with horses and riders and mighty men and with the men of war, says the Lord God. And the Bible says that there'll be blood up to the horse's bridle in that day. And somebody said, well, I don't believe the Bible, because I don't think we'll fight like that again. How many have heard of an EMP? An EMP is a pulse that they can send in the grid and shut down tanks, airplanes, all that kind of stuff. That's how warfare is going to be fought. Shut down electrical grids, all of that. Communications. And there are people out there that are skilled at that, and they don't even know how to use a gun. So you can see very quickly how we're going to go back. We could go back to those kind of things. In fact, we just had somebody beheaded in Afghanistan yesterday, right? And back when the war was going on in the Middle East, we had people beheaded. One or two of them was people from America that were newsmen. So beheading has come back. The Bible says that, right? There'll be beheading in the last days. So I think God is just telling us He's in charge, right? And so from the prophetic words we've got, we know God's going to take care of us. Let's go back to Zephaniah. How many verses have we got done? Yeah, we're moving right along. Look at verse 8. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, he says, and it's what he's talking about in verse 7, that I will punish the princes of the king's children, and all such are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold and who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. What we can say for sure, there's certainly a spirit of sexual perversion all over our world. There's a spirit of greed all over our world. There's a spirit of a lot of things, but there's also a spirit of lying all over our world. And it's in this country too. A spirit of lying. And he says, and then there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, all you inhabitants of Mektish, for all the merchant people are cut down, and all those who handle money are cut off. Collapse of the monetary system, right? Where a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And there is... say something, but in the linen. He says, well, for all the merchant people are cut down, and all those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass in that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. What should everybody in the world do? Everybody in the world, I don't care what color your skin is, I don't care where you live, everybody in the world ought to wake up every day and honor God. Every single person. Because we wouldn't have nothing if it wasn't for Him. I don't care, red, yellow, black, and white, doesn't matter. Every person in the world should wake up and honor God. We should talk to Him. We should pray. We should read some of His Word. Every single person in the world. Because everything is His. But people are stuck in what? In their complacency. And here's what He says. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Now that's where a lot of this country's at. They're stuck right there. They don't really place any value on following the Lord. They don't really place any value on, they think things are all by chance, that there's no architect, which we know to be God, that's behind all this stuff, that brings it to the forefront, that's in control. They just think it's all every man for himself. And that's how Israel was as well. It says, it's come to pass in time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Now, their leaders in Israel at this time, I told you there were false priests who were playing both ends to the middle. They even had black garments, black hoodies back in this time, and they would be in God's house one day, and then they would be out with the false gods another day, on the next day. And what happened was the priests, most of the priests, and most of the leadership, until God raised up Josiah, lost their moral compass. Now, I told you this last week. I didn't name the names, but we all know who the presidents are. But if you go back to the 60s, starting with a guy who had several different women, you make your way all the way up through a guy whose wife was into astrology, another guy who... women, and just another guy who recognized false gods as much as he does the true and living God, right on down the line to where we're at today. Why? We lost our moral compass. How can it be that a civilized culture can slaughter 60-some million of God's offspring? I'll say this to you before I close. I'll read you one more verse, maybe. I heard a guy say this years ago. He said, and this was just distributed equally, and the numbers certainly rose from then, but if you just distribute it equally, and we know there's larger pockets of people in bigger cities, but if you just distribute it equally, he was talking about how each county has lost 5,000 people because of abortion. Now, you know what I preach Sunday. God is a forgiving God. I want everybody to hear this. If you've had an abortion, you can be forgiven. That's not the question. But what I want to get across to Christians or people that are coming away from their sin, don't call it right. Call it what it is. No matter what the sin is. So you think about this. This guy went on to say, and I borrowed this from him, and I'll just use the number now. Now, guess what we have? We have 60 million people missing that we know about, probably more than that. Guess what they're not doing? They're not paying Social Security, which is about to go broke in 2030 now, they're saying. They're not building houses. They're not buying blue jeans. They're not filling out job applications. We got 10 million jobs we can't even fill. We're shooting ourselves in the foot. They're not paying into the retirement fund. They're not paying into these funds that have been going for years. Now that's getting in trouble, like the state of Kentucky being one of them. Because we've killed so many of our offspring, we don't have the seeds being sowed coming up behind us. Think about 60 million people needing housing, 60 million more, or automobiles, or jobs. I kid you not, we know how everybody can't find people to work. I went somewhere this week, and they had a table sitting out in front of a huge store. It was a large store. Had a table sitting out in front of the store with job applications sitting on it, trying to beg people to come by and fill one out. We got 60 million people that can't get in the workforce because they're not here. What if one of those 60 million had the cure for COVID? Would that be justice? You can't do wrong and expect good to come out of it. And all the stuff America's done, which is a lot of it's been, you know, we've turned away from God in a lot of ways. But there's one thing we can't escape, and that's shedding innocent blood. God always judges for that. Can't escape it. So we live in a world where we're struggling, and just think of how many more people would need products. They would need shampoo. They would need tires. They would need all kinds of clothing. They would need schooling. They would buy books. But they're not here. Finally, he says, therefore their goods shall become booty. So they're going to lose their stuff. Their houses, in verse 13, a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Judgment's right around the corner. Now what God did with Josiah is he had a mini revival. And he brought all those people back that were willing to follow him. But the nation was still going to be judged as a whole. That's similar to this word we got, where God spoke to us last year and said, the righteous will be strengthened, but the wicked will wax worse and worse. And that's true. And we see that clearly. And then he says, protection, we should take comfort in this. Protection will remain for those who fully trust in the Lord, but will evaporate from those who trust in themselves and systems of this world. God is coming to the earth, and the earth has not made proper preparation. Would you say that's true? We disregard God's ways, His laws, His word. We could give a hoot about that as a world. Soon the world will begin to shake and will start its final descent toward its appointment with its Creator. Oh, we've got an appointment. And everybody that's calling for justice, oh, it's coming. And then true justice will appear, and no one will be able to escape the appearance of God's glory and His justice. The Bible says that we'll stand before the Lord someday, and we'll have to give an account of ourselves. There's so many prophets that try to remind us of that, including King Solomon. He tried to remind us of that. We read from his book last week, Ecclesiastes. Being a little sarcastic, he said to the young man, go do your thing, have a big time. And it's like he's leaving, like if you get this picture, he's headed out the door and he's telling him, hey, go on, have a big time, do whatever you want to do. And right before he goes out the door, it's like Solomon says, but wait, know that God will bring you in judgment someday. You'll have to stand before God. So God is reminding us that there is an end to all this. Things are not going to continue on. We have a fresh dose of that because death has been so real. And COVID is taking lives. Fentanyl is taking lives. Some people, I heard a doctor say the other day, well, it's been a month or two ago now, I guess, it said in the region where she does her medicine, it's a pretty good-sized region in this country, she said breast cancer is down 50% Then she paused. She said, but it's not. Because people are just putting things off, right? And it's causing other things to start happening. We're in chaos. Wouldn't it be nice to hear one world leader say, we need to get on our knees and start asking God to forgive us and come visit us with his healing hand and get us out of this? Wouldn't that be nice? It'd be nice to hear one, I don't care if it's Putin, be nice to hear one world leader stand up and say, we need God because this ain't, we're going the wrong way here. So Zephaniah is trying to prepare us for what's coming and let us know that there is an end to all things. And there is a generation that will see that. And I believe we're the one living in it. Father, we thank you for the time we've had tonight. Thank you for your word. It is greater than anything we have. Your word and the Spirit agree. And when the devil showed up to tempt Jesus, Lord, he didn't yell at him. He didn't fight him. He didn't sing a song. He used the word. Your son used the word to fend off Satan. That is a lesson for all of us. We cannot be effective and strengthened in our Christian lives if we do not get in your word. How important is it, Lord, if your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead, when Satan came to him to tempt him and to overcome him, he used the word to fend him off. Let that be a lesson to all of us, Lord, that we have to be in your word. It's what gives us our faith. It's what strengthens us. It's what renews our minds so we don't get caught up in the world. It's your word does all that. It renews our minds. It increases our faith. It gives us strength. In fact, you said your word heals us. It is, you sent your word to heal, and you said it's like marrow in the bone. Your word. And in Psalm 138, you said you magnified your word above your name. And we know how big your name is, that there's no other name where men might be saved. That's how high your name is, but yet you said your word is above that. And we know who the word is. John said Jesus was the word made flesh. Your word is your son. And he come to teach us your ways. Help us. The way we're going to keep our mind renewed, our strength built up, and our faith to grow is to stay in your word. Let that be our lot in Jesus' name. And everybody say it. Amen.